Psalm 42 and 43 this morning. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And then Psalm 43. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Good to see you all. I'm going to pray and then we'll get stuck into these two psalms. Lord God, we thank you that we can meet together this morning in your name. We thank you for your word and that it's powerful. And we pray, Lord, as we look at these psalms, that your spirit will be speaking to our minds and to our hearts. Amen. Well, Talina just read to us from Psalm 42 and 43, so we're going to tackle two psalms. It's not just because you are intelligent and capable people that we're going to do two psalms. These two psalms, 42 and 43, are most likely one psalm. You may have noticed that when Talina was reading it to us that there was a refrain in verse 5, verse 11 and verse 5 of 43 that were exactly the same. And this sort of refrain ties the two passages together. Also, at the beginning of Psalm 43, there's no title. At the start of 42, we'll read this: for the director of music, a maskil for the sons of Korah, probably the greatest rock band at Jerusalem in this time. And that's right. But you don't get that title in Psalm 43, so it's most likely that these two psalms are one. And so that's how we're going to tackle them. And you might think about looking at these psalms and think, well, let's go verse by verse. But we're not going to do that. I kind of want to think about and attack these psalms today, just looking at some themes that actually run across both psalms that hopefully help us see what the psalmist is actually telling us here. Because as John said at the beginning, we're looking at these psalms, which are lament psalms. And I was thinking about lament this week, and so I tried to come up with a definition of what lament is. Because it's a word that we hear and know. Sometimes in church, people often say we don't talk about lament enough and those sorts of things. So my definition for lament, as I was thinking about it, was lament is a response to a difficult and hurtful circumstance where we realise something is missing. That's kind of what I was thinking lament was. And then I thought maybe I should look at a dictionary, someone who knows what they're talking about. So I looked at a dictionary, and there, the meaning of lament there was a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And then what was interesting to me on the dictionary I was looking at, they had examples. So they didn't just give you a definition, they had examples of what lament might mean. And so one of them sort of said, his mother laments for his father. So you got this idea of the mother missing the father. There was one that said there were constant laments about the conditions of employment. So you know, there were things missing at work that weren't so great that were causing him to lament. Another example was he was lamenting the death of his infant daughter. That's a deep grief, isn't it? But something's missing from their life now. Another example was she lamented the lack of shops in the town. I'm not sure I would lament that. I'd probably save a little more cash. For me, no list, no shops anyway. So she's lamenting the lack of shops in the town. So lamenting is this grief and sorrow, but it's because something is missing. We've lost something in what we're grieving over. And in our psalm today, we get to see that kind of lament where the guy is missing, the psalmist is missing the presence and experience of God. That's where the grief is coming from. And so the way I want to attack this, firstly, I want us to think about spiritual dryness. Then I want us to think about how we breathe. And then I want us to think about hope. Hopefully that will make sense as we go through this. So the first thing I want you to see in this psalm is it's talking about dryness, spiritual dryness. And this is remarkable that a psalm like this would actually be in God's word, that he would actually include it. It seems to me that God is not afraid to keep it real. We go through times of spiritual dryness where we think, where are you, God? And God is not afraid to talk to us about those things. It's not something that's going to upset him or think that he can't handle it. We need to hear these words because it is the experience of normal Christian people. You will go through times of spiritual dryness. Some of you who've been Christians for a while have experienced this on probably more than one occasion. For some of you who are new Christians, it's all really all right, rah, rah, rah. But the spiritual dryness will come and it will hit you. And the Psalms, in Psalm 42 and 43, are saying, be prepared for this because it's a part of your spiritual walk. So as we think about dryness, the first thing I want us to think about under dryness is there evidence for this in the psalm? So look with me at verse 1. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God and for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? So he starts off by telling us about this deer that pants for water. This deer that is on its last legs. In Australia at the moment, we get a really good picture of what this looks like. New South Wales is in 100% drought at the moment. And you've seen pictures on the news and on social media of what's happening to animals that can't find water. That's the picture we're seeing here. This is not a picture of Bambi frolicking in the forest drinking from quiet streams of water. It's not that. It is, this deer is on its last legs. It is desperate and seeking God. And the psalmist is trying to give us that picture about his desperation for God. And we get to see evidence of this through his whole being. We get to see that it's in a spiritual sense. If you look at verse 2 again, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? In verse 4, we read, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. See, in his own spiritual being, he is feeling dry. But also, we see it emotionally. In verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while people say to me all day long, where is your God? In verse 9, we see the same thing. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? He says the same thing in Psalm 43. It's affecting his spiritual dryness. It's emotionally
affecting him. But it's even physical. Did you see in verse 10? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? You see, the evidence of this guy's dryness and spiritual dryness is found in every part of his being. Not just his spirit, but it affects all of him. That's how deep it goes. That's how desperate he is. That's where the evidence leads us. It sounds like he's at the end of his tether. How can I go on? But not only does he give us the evidence for his spiritual dryness, he gives us a reason for it throughout the psalm. But the first thing I want us to notice about this is the reason that he doesn't give. The reason that he doesn't give. You see, in this psalm, he's not talking about a sin, or he's not talking about repentance or any of those sorts of things. You see, sometimes when you tell people that you're going through a spiritual dry patch, the response is often, well, are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Maybe there's an unconfessed sin. Would you like to tell me about that? And that's how some people respond to you when you tell them that you're spiritually dry. But actually, there's none of that here. There's nothing here to say that there's a sin involved here. He's not asking for repentance. There's no confession. It's purely on his circumstance. He's done nothing wrong to feel spiritually dry. And for some of us, we sometimes feel spiritually dry and we get this mindset of, oh, what have I forgot to do? What sin haven't I confessed? And we can then carry the weight of that and the dryness continues. Well, we don't see any of that here. So what are the reasons for his dryness? Well, one suggestion is that he's amongst other gods. Because he cries for his own God. If you look in verse 6, we're told there, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. You see, this guy is telling us in the psalm that he's a long way from home. He's a long way from Jerusalem, where he used to go and see the sons of Korah and sing the praises of God. He's a long way from that, and he's amongst people who would worship other gods. Often in the Old Testament, you hear about the gods who are up on the heights. And these are idols that people would worship. And he's amongst those. His God is not there. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Why does he qualify it there? Why does he say my soul thirsts for God and qualifies it by saying the living God? Because he's living amongst gods who don't speak, who are inactive, and people just pray to them to try and get something out of them. See, the reason for his dryness is he's not with the living God. He's amongst gods that can offer him nothing, no sustenance. We live among gods like that at times. So one reason is that he's amongst other gods. Another reason that he gives us, I think, is that he's away from God's people, verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. He's away from God's people. In the 21st century, we are incredibly individualistic. We can do this on our own. That's the mindset that we are given. Because as our superannuation companies used to tell us, you're the most important person in the world. Every one of us. We are incredibly individualistic. People often say to me, oh, I don't need to go to church. I'm a Christian, but I can stay home and I can work all this out on my own. If I had a dollar for every time I'd heard that, I wouldn't need this job. And it's a lie. Not that I don't need this job. It's a lie that people would say. But we buy into this. We need each other to walk together. And the psalmist is saying, I miss that. I don't have it. One of the reasons for my dryness is I'm not with God's people who worship the living God. And that's why it's important for us in times of spiritual dryness that we keep up with being among God's people. But another reason is that his spiritual dryness is he's being taunted by others. Did you see that in verse 3? While people say to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 10, saying to me all day long, where is your God? In our day and age, we don't have to go very far to hear this. We've been having decisions made in our society where the comeback to Christians is, well, where is your God in this? Where is your loving God? Where is your God amongst the suffering? You don't have to go very far to hear that. I was talking to a friend this week who was saying that picking up the kids from school, she was been having conversations with some people, and they're asking that question, where is God? And they're hostile about it. You don't need to go to another country. You can just go and pick your kids up from school. And it feels like it's spiritually dry, even at the end of your street. Where is your God? And when we add these things up, we can understand what this, we have reasons for why we can be spiritually dry. But the third thing I want you to see from this psalm about his dryness is it's actually something that he experiences. We see evidence for it. We see the reasons for it. But he experiences, he feels alone. He's isolated. He's dry. He's even desperate. He is desperate for God when he is spiritually dry. It's a legitimate way to feel. I wonder if you ever feel desperate for God. Is that your experience? Or you can just come and go with God. For some of us, we are not desperate. Other things are more important to us. So other things are important, but they're more important than being desperate. Yeah, we spend a lot of time doing things that are important, and sometimes we're even desperately doing them to make sure that we do things right. If you're planning an overseas holiday, you're not indifferent about that. You see, we say there's no indifference here in the psalmists. He's saying it's God that I long for. But if you're planning an overseas holiday, you're not indifferent about that, are you? You make sure you've got the tickets, the accommodations booked, your passports are up to date. Some of you even pack the day before. But you're not indifferent about that. You make sure that everything is in place. Maybe your work is where you show little indifference. You make sure that your work is done well and that every I has a dot and every T has a cross and you do things well. And these sort of things become important to you. Recently, Narelle and I had a phone call from the Commonwealth Bank that someone had been using our credit card in Italy. We haven't been in Italy since 2010, so it's probably not us. And we get this call from them and 7:30 on the morning, we're on the phone. Where's my money? Can I get my money back? Can you cancel my credit cards? I was desperate to make sure that that was fixed. I even checked my bank statements for the next 10 days to see if I got my money back. My guess is that you're not much different to me. There are some things that I'm not indifferent about. There are some things that I'm desperate about. But I wonder in times of spiritual dryness if that's God himself. And my question is, why aren't we like that with God? Is it because God doesn't do things our way in our time? Sometimes it's just too hard. Sunday morning sleeping sounds good to me. I'm too tired to get to small group this week. I've had a shocker. These are the times when you encounter and meet with God. Are you panting for the water? Like the psalmist. Spiritual dryness is a legitimate thing and it will come up in your spiritual life and your spiritual walk. But we need to see where we go from there. The second thing I want you to see is there is breath in this psalm. What I mean by this is that even though the deer is panting for water and it's on its last legs, it's not dead, it's panting. There is breath in this animal. And when we get to see that in the psalmist himself, because even though the psalmist himself is not really experiencing God at this time, he hasn't stopped believing in God. There is still belief in his God. He's asking for his unbelief to be helped. In chapter 43, verse 1, "Vindicate me, God, and plead my cause." Will we let the circumstances and the words of this world take your belief in God? All of us know someone who it has. How do I know that this man, this writer, still believes in God, even though he's not experiencing at the moment, even though he's dry? Well, the first thing I think is that the psalm is one long prayer. The psalmist here is praying, "My soul longs for you, God. My soul thirsts for God. I long to be in the house of God. My soul is downcast because I'm somewhere else." Verse 8, "By the day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. God is my rock. Vindicate me, God." What kind of vindication is he asking for here? What he's asking for is the fact that he believes in God, and he's saying, "Prove me right. It's right for me to believe in you." Because his prayer is saying, "That's what I'm doing." You see, sometimes I think we think about prayer the wrong way. Sometimes I think prayer for us is you've got to pray more to get results. Prayer, or expression I hear is prayer works. Really. Or another expression I hear is the power of prayer. Have you heard that one? You know there's actually no power in prayer. It's in the one you pray to. That's where the power is. But we do this, we pray for results. See, what I think is happening with the psalmist here is when he's praying, it's not about results, it's about relationship. This is the one I want relationship with, not that I have to get results from. And that's why I think there's still belief in the psalmist, and we can hold on to that ourselves. Here he wants to go to the temple to hear God's word and be with God's people. Look at 43 verse 3, "Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight, and I will praise you with the lyre," or the guitar if you like. "Oh God, my God." He wants to hear God speak as well as pray to him. You know, sometimes when people are spiritually dry, hearing God speak to them or reading his word is not really on their agenda. I remember being in a small group and we were talking about this spiritual dryness thing once. And one of the guys said, "Oh, I'm not really in a place to read the Bible at the moment because if I read it, I won't get anything out of it." How do you know that? But my question to him was, but isn't it good to have the discipline, at least the discipline of reading, so that when you come out of the dryness, it's so much richer? It was the same for the children of Israel when they came out of the Exodus. God took them into the wilderness, into a place that was dry, to prepare them for when they would go to a place that was filled with milk and honey. Sometimes our dryness are the times we grow the most, but we don't see it until we come out the other side. You see, if we keep these things up, we can breathe. There is still breath in us. The last thing I want you to see, the last idea in this psalm, is the idea of hope. Because I think this is the centerpiece of the psalm. In verse 5, we read, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." These words happen three times in our psalm, in verse 5, in verse 11, and verse 5 of chapter 43. This refrain comes up, but what is he actually saying here? What is he saying? "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." One commentator, Derek Kidner, I think put it really well, and this is essentially what he was saying. He was saying in the first half of that refrain, the psalmist is facing unavoidable pressures. He's in a situation that he can't avoid the difficult things that he's going through, these gods and these people that are around him. But in the second half of the refrain, the psalmist is demonstrating unshakable convictions. He will not be shaken from his hope in God. The first half of the refrain is expressed in terms of feelings. The second half in terms of faith. You see, the object of his faith, the object of his hope is God himself. Even in the midst of his spiritual dryness, it is God himself. And Hebrews encourages us to hold unswervingly to the hope that we have. See, this hope is really important for the psalmist because in his spiritual dryness, he needs to hold on to something. And for him, it is hope. It's looking forward. What is to come? What will happen tomorrow? And I'm not talking about Annie the Musical kind of tomorrow where the sun will come out. It's not that kind of hope where maybe something good will happen. Our farmers aren't praying that the sun's going to come out tomorrow. They want cloud and rain. It's not that kind of hope. When the psalmist is talking about hope in God, he's talking about God's tomorrow, not just the next day. And how is he thinking about this tomorrow? Maybe his mind is being cast back to Psalm 1 where we're told that the blessed person is one who meditates on God's word day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water that never runs out, where you will prosper. Maybe that's where the psalmist's mind goes. That's why my hope is in God, because one day I will be beside that water. That's God's tomorrow. We get the same idea in Revelation 22, whereas we see this stream and trees are planted by that stream and fruit and food is given in season. That's what we hope for. The psalmist in verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night. In Revelation 21, we are told what we're hoping for is that there'll be no more tears, no more mourning, crying, sin or death. That's what we can hope for in times of spiritual dryness, just like the psalmist is. He's hoping for God's tomorrow. God's tomorrow starts with Jesus. In John chapter 4, there's this beautiful story of a woman who goes to Jacob's well to get water because she's thirsty and to take it back. And she meets a man there. And that man says to her, if you drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst. That man was Jesus. Hope begins with Jesus. Because at the moment we are far from him. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read a situation where we are. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are far away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's where our hope lies. You see, the psalmist is saying, why is my soul downcast? Put your hope in God. There's something incomplete for him. He's thirsting after his God. There's something missing at this point in his life. If we're not putting our hope in God, then where are we putting it? If your hope is not in Jesus, then where is it? Because where your hope is, that's what we call your idols. They are the things that matter to you most. In our world, we put our hope in our rights and our entitlements. If I can just get what I want the way I want it, I'll be complete. My soul will no longer be downcast. For many people, it might be their money. You see, neither of these things are bad things. It's just that we put our hope in them rather than in our Maker. For some people, their hope is in their sexuality. If I can just get that right, then my soul will no longer be downcast. For some people, it might be their gender. For some of you, it's in your kid's future, in your body, the way it looks. See, all of these things are given by God. The problem is we take them and decide how we're going to use them, and we're going to find our hope in them. And we keep asking the question, why is my soul downcast? Because we're not desperate for God, we're desperate for His stuff. And with the psalmist, we need to say, my hope is in God. You see, friends, there will be times of dryness for all of us. They will come, those times. And it's not because you've done anything wrong. It's just because of circumstances that we're in. Our dryness is not something that we need to feel guilty about, but it is a test of our belief, our reliance on God, and our need for Him. Because believing in God is not about what we get out of Him. The fact is, we get Him. Sometimes we look at these things and we think, well, what's the cure? What's the way out? And if you've read that psalm, you're thinking, well, it doesn't look like there's a way out because it finishes with that refrain. There's no cure in this psalm. There's nothing for me to say to you, what do I have to do? So some of you might be taking notes and you're up to the application section. There's no application in this psalm. There's no cure. Or maybe there is. Because what's interesting in the psalm is that as the psalmist prays from verses 1 to 4 and then 6 to 10 and then 1 to 4 of 43, we have again this refrain. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. You see, at these points in the psalm, he's not praying, he's preaching. And he's preaching to himself. In those times of spiritual dryness, we need to preach to ourselves. Why am I downcast? Why is my soul empty? I will put my hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. Because I'm looking forward to God's tomorrow. See, for some of you here this morning, you're not Christian or you're nominal and you're thinking, well, this doesn't affect me. I don't get this. I don't understand what this guy's writing about. And if that's you, then we've all been in that position. We've all been in a position where we haven't understood this. But if you're not understanding this, it's probably because the Bible describes it in Ezekiel as that you've got a hard heart. And we've all had a hard heart, me included. Or in Ephesians 2 or Colossians 2, it's referred to as being dead in your sin. You're not thirsty if you're dead in your sin. But the hope that we have in Christ is for you too. See, Jesus isn't trying to get you to follow him. Jesus didn't come to earth to get you to follow him. Jesus came to earth to give you a reason to follow him. You are dead in your sin. Or for some of us, we're just plain thirsty and he's offering us water. So take it. Take it. For those of you who are Christian, have been for a long time and you've been through these times of spiritual dryness, let's remember that we need to preach to ourselves. Our hope is in God even when our soul is downcast. He's given us all we need. That's why we can hope in him.